We'll be picking up here at Romans chapter 10. Well, everybody's going to need those later. I forgot to print something before I printed those. So, yeah, that's fine. So, let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 10, and we'll continue our Sunday school, our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. And let's go ahead and open with a word of thanks and a word of prayer. Father and Lord, we thank you this morning that we can come together, that we can study your word, that, Lord, that even in passages that may be difficult for us, that we're just so very thankful that we have your word, that we have your love, we have your assurance. And so, Lord, as we open up your word, I just pray that, again, as we study this, that we're just looking to glorify you and bring you honor through the things that we say and the things that we do. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 10, which really is maybe, in my opinion, one of the more controversial, which we're going to be no short of controversial topics today, considering the message later. But it has a tendency to be pretty controversial, and what I mean by that is you have people who understand doctrine rightly divided, who are completely torn about the passages here in Romans chapter 10. And I will be honest with you. I have changed my opinion about Romans chapter 10 more than once. And that's after learning the word rightly divided. I have been taught and believed one thing and then had been shared another thing to consider. And so as we open up Romans chapter 10, you know, keep in mind, it's up for you to be convinced in your own mind what this is talking about. And so I'm an aid to study. I will give you my position, my beliefs on it. But ultimately, in the end, I think that there are some things that have, well, they're not as easy as we would like them to be. I also think that sometimes things are bigger than we allow them to be. I think sometimes whenever God chooses his words, he chooses his words on purpose in such a way as they mean a bigger thing than what we often give them credit to. And that quite possibly may be the situation here. But in the end, Romans chapter 9 through 11, again, Paul has been dealing with the issue of Israel, you know, teaching what the situation is in regards to them. And in verse 5 here, Romans chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does these things shall live by them." And so we know and we understand through a study of Scripture that for somebody to set out to try to do the law which Moses revealed to them, it wasn't something that they simply did out of convenience. They were supposed to live in that. They were supposed to do it perfectly. And here we see a quote from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. I won't take you there, but feel free to go there or write it down in your Bible. That's where Paul is quoting from here. We understand from Paul that ultimately the law, because nobody could live in it perfectly, became what? It became a curse. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Because the law brought two things. You had a covenant, the Israelites had a covenant with God. And do you remember whenever the Lord was bringing them into the promised land, he had them go between two different mountains? And he had on one side the pronouncements of the blessing, and on the other side the pronouncements of the curse. Why? Because the law signified the blessings if you do it, and what? Curse if you don't. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And so knowing that the law, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, the law was given specifically to reveal the sin. If it was given to reveal the sin, we understand that. That meant that the law ultimately was going to be a curse on people because they couldn't do the law. Now, God gave sacrifices and he gave a means in which people could demonstrate their faith. So when God says, you know, when God says, I want you to take an offering once a year, faith does what? Takes an offering. When God says, I want you to be water baptized for the remission of sins, what does faith do? It does that. And so we need to understand that and something that got lost in translation by many of the Jews was that, yes, they were supposed to follow the law, but the law was meant to teach them something. The law of righteousness was to teach them that they couldn't be righteous. And so, yes, they were supposed to follow the law, but ultimately it was a curse on people. It couldn't make them righteous was the ultimate problem. Like I said, this was oftentimes lost in translations, and it wasn't just the Jews. The Gentiles, through their pagan religions, they also believed that they could worship, even though it was a false god, they believed that they could worship a false god, and none of them, many of the Jews and the Gentiles, didn't grasp that God, any god, because there are no false gods, sacrifices is not what God wants. Sacrifices for blood in bulls and goats was not the end game. It wasn't the goal. It wasn't the idea that you're going to be a sinner, but that's okay. As long as you slaughter some animals, we're good. The end game was something else. God wasn't looking for sacrifices. He wanted a life, and he wanted a person who did what was right. That's what he longed for. At issue, ultimately, here is righteousness itself. How does righteousness come? Well, again, if the law was the means in which here Israel, he says, here is my righteousness, and here you can be righteous. Your righteousness, we read Deuteronomy 6, that this will be your righteousness if you do this. Well, if nobody does it, then what are they left without? Righteousness. Mm-hmm. So if you as a human, no human can have your own righteousness, and we've already studied Romans 1 through 7 and all, well, actually Romans 1 through 9, and we see that there's a righteousness problem, what has to happen? Well, so at issue here is righteousness. It's how is righteousness going to come? Is it going to come by flesh, meaning our works and the law? And ultimately, the answer is no. Or is righteousness going to come from God? And that's what I think that has been lost in translation. Well, again, the answer is given to us. Go to Romans chapter 5. Righteousness is a gift. You can't earn it by merit. Romans 5, verse 17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in one, Jesus Christ. It's by gift because guess what? You couldn't get it any other way. You can't do it on your meritorious work, right? You can't do it. Jews couldn't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. The only way for you to have it is if God gives us righteousness. And in verse 18, it says that, well, it says where this gift came from. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto whom justification of life. And so we have this gift today. We understand. This is, you know, progressive revelation at its finest. Knowing that Adam didn't understand everything Abraham did. And certainly Noah didn't understand everything Abraham did, and so on and so on. But guess what? You have the privileged position of understanding today. You have the full revelation of God. And it's so unfortunate that so often the churches today want to go back and live by signs and wonders and the Holy Spirit power. Well, there's a reason why they needed those things. They needed those things because they didn't have what you and I have. So progressive revelation at its finest. But righteousness is a gift. 2 Corinthians, turn me there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Why, do you ask? Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so again, knowing that righteousness is that issue, and knowing that your works can't get you there, because even if, let's say theoretically, someone was able to live perfectly from point A to point B, but what about from prior to point A? What you do, you know, I've said this before, somebody can go out there and they can run a key across my car, and then they can come in and say, I apologize for it, I'm sorry, I can repent of my sins of this thing, and then go and never sin again. But guess what? That doesn't take care of the problem. And it's the same thing with mankind. So the answer to the righteousness issue is the fact is righteousness going to be by the law? Is it going to be by the flesh? Is it going to be by works? Or is it going to be by God? Well, we know that without what? It's impossible to please God.
Faith.
So righteousness is going to come through faith. You're not going to get that righteousness in which God is going to give. And so I say all of that as an understanding that when verse 5 it says, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them, that's exactly what Moses described. He described that here is your righteousness, Israel. You can have righteousness if you do this. But guess what? They can't do that. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into the heaven? So, some say, as we get in, well, let me read verses 6 through 8 here. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? What's that question in reference to? Well, that question is in reference to verse 6. And that is the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this. And so Paul is giving us the, you know, what he's really talking about here. What saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And so, again, some people, there's a multitude of belief systems in regards to what this is talking about here. When Paul says, but the righteousness of faith says this, is he alluding to the fact that the Old Testament spoke about the righteousness of faith? Or is he saying that he's teaching this? Because what you believe about that question that I just proposed is going to be how you're going to interpret these next few verses.
I think the but is the contrast, right?
Which one is my verse 6?
Yeah.
Well, I would say that's certainly an indication of that. But it would still fit within either scope. And meaning, some think that, and I was certainly there, some think that what Paul is getting ready to talk about from 6 on here is in regards to Israel. Some believe that it's in regards to us. What you think about verse 6 is going to, well, if you're thinking in a logical sense, is going to dictate which position you take. Is he talking in verse 6, the righteousness of faith speaks on this wise? In other words, because let's face it, it was faith only spoken about by Paul? Of course not. There were others that spoke about faith. Jesus spoke about faith. Jesus talked about faith. Was faith taught by Moses? Most certainly it was. And so there are those that because of, well, let me just cut to the chase. When you get down to verse 9, when you get down to there and it talks about confession, there is the desire, and I'm not saying that in a detrimental way, there's a desire to associate that verse to Israel.
Say that again.
There's a desire to associate verse 9 with the nation of Israel. And the only way you can do that is if you associate 6, 7, and 8 with Israel.
National Israel or the individual?
National Israel. But it would still be an individual as well.
Because we're saying 9, 10, and 11 are mostly addressed to the Jew, right?
Well, that's what I'm getting to.
Okay, right.
And so my point is the reason for the disagreement is because of 9. Who is Paul talking about in verse 9? Well, how you're going to come to that answer is what you believe in regards to 6, 7, and 8. This is the problem, so to speak. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm going to be upfront and honest. You've got to decide in your own mind, okay? You've got to decide. I'm going to tell you, I've been on both sides of this. I've been on both sides of this issue. But as we look at this, is Paul in verse 6 still talking about the Jew, or is he saying that Moses described this, but we're describing this? That's the question. And the reason why that matters is because who is he talking about in verse 9? So it becomes an actual sticking point for some. So let's look at this. Now, there are those that say that, point out that when Paul quotes here, because notice if you happen to have a Bible like mine that highlights or bolds if it's a quote from the Old Testament, if you notice that he says that, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, your Bible, if it's a study Bible, probably references the fact that this is an actual quote from the Old Testament. Okay? And some people point out the fact that actually Paul isn't quoting it verbatim, which is possibly a clue that he's actually using an Old Testament quote, bringing it forward in a practical sense on how that it works for today. And so if you look at the actual quote, he's not actually quoting it verbatim. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's go back there and read it. Because ultimately, I think Paul's use here, we need to understand what was the context that it was used back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 14. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. So this is Moses talking to the people of Israel, and he's telling them, the commandment I've given to you is not hidden. Now, what does that mean? It's plain. It's there for you. You have it. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And so Moses' point here is that, okay, I've given you the words of God, you have it. Don't ever come to a point where you feel like you have not been brought God's word. You have it, Israel. You have God's word. You have his understanding. Don't try to send somebody up to heaven to bring it down. Don't try to send somebody across the sea. Don't send your philosophers over across the sea to try to bring it over here. You have it, is what you have. It's nigh to thee. You have it. You have it in your mouth. You have it in your heart. It's given to you. And so that seems to be what Paul is talking about here. It seems, going back to Romans chapter 10, it seems to be that what Paul is saying here is the righteousness which of faith speaks on this wise. And he's saying that you have it. You have this word of faith. You have what God has intended for you. Put it here in my notes. It seems Paul is saying, much like Moses did in Deuteronomy, that God's word is near and he does not need to be searched far. You know, one of the things that kind of comes up later in our message, whenever it comes to the leading of the Holy Spirit, you know, it's quite often, you know, people pray to God, Lord, teach me your will. And then they do this and they walk away. You know, that's how they live their life. Pray, Lord, I want to know your will for my life. And then they don't use this. God's point through Moses, and apparently Paul's point here, is that you have it here. It's right here. It's nigh unto you. Don't say that you don't have it. And so this seems to be what Paul is talking about here. Close my Bible, now I got to get back to it. And again, so again, this is all going to end up mattering in the sense of how you're going to interpret this is going to lead you how you're going to interpret Romans chapter 10, verse 9, which again, I think, at least in my life, became a stumbling block to what is the actual point. And this happens, I think, for a lot of us. And that's because, and this is why I say that it's, look, I don't claim to be the smartest chip on the block. And I know that you can listen to a lot of people, whether it's Romans chapter 10 or even Romans chapter 8, when it's talking about how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And you'll hear a lot of Bible teachers say, this is what this means. More power to them. More power to them, because I'll be honest with you, I think sometimes the Word of God is bigger than what we grasp. I think sometimes it means a little bit more than what we say it does. And I think that it might be possible that there is more going on here than meets the eye. But one thing I am certain about here is what is the point is. The point is exactly what Paul says here, and that is that you have it. Here's the word, you have it. That's the point behind all of this. That you have what it is that you need. And so, I think that we need to understand, whether it's today, I think the Jew needs to understand in their day when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and in this day, God is transitioning between a program for the nation of Israel and the program for the body of Christ. He's transitioning between that in Paul's day. And the fact of the matter is I think that this is quite possibly very much true for both. I think, as the way I see it here, if somebody was to tell me that, nope, Romans 10:9 is only for the nation of Israel, well, I see a problem with that. And if somebody tells me that that they try to lessen this, I guess is what I'm trying to say, is I think that I would caution you from those that don't have the humility to admit that maybe there's more than meets the eye here. That would be what I would caution you to say, because I've spent a lot of time, my friends, studying the book of Romans. I've listened to a lot of people, and I've heard a lot of people who are very certain about what this means, and I find problems with every single one of them, what they said. I can find the flaws. That leaves me in the idea here, well, what is the bigger thing? Well, the bigger issue here is understanding of where righteousness comes from. Understanding that we have the Word of God. How it is that we are saved. To me, that's the issue that needs to be understood here. Trying, as Paul points out in these first verses here, the Jew is trying to keep the law, and that's good, but the fact of the matter is the Jew made the mistake of trying to keep the law at the expense of forgetting God. And there was this legalistic, if that sounds funny, approach to the Scriptures. They were trying, as Paul said in the verses above that, to establish their own righteousness. And we understand that righteousness is going to have to come by faith.
It's the same thing that people, unbelievers, do today. Any unbeliever, regardless of what they believe in, it's always a form of works, mm-hmm. and it's not by faith in what God has told them. And in Israel, yes, they had works, but by faith, they didn't accept their Messiah. You know, they didn't accept by faith God Himself.
Yeah, and as Paul said, they're trying to establish their own righteousness. And that in itself, that statement itself has more than one layer to it, as we've spent how many weeks now talking about that? So I'll finish on that in a minute, but let Mike comment.
Well, doesn't verse 12 sort of define who 9, 10, and 11 are to?
It does. But the question with verse 12 is because when Paul uses that, that isn't even a direct quote.
Well, I know, but I think what he's saying there is there is no distinction. We all have to come this way.
We do. And I think that is true. But the question that as you try to decide, if you're trying to decide exactly Romans 10:9, is the question is, if you go to the Old Testament scripture, it says, he that believeth. And it, to me, it was interesting because when God wrote those words, he's talking to the nation of Israel. And it's very true on he that believeth as he's talking to the nation of Israel, because you couldn't come to God skipping Israel. So it was true that he that believeth comes, because you couldn't bypass Israel. And we understand today, guess what? Because there is no difference between, you know, us and the Jews, that whosoever comes. So to me, that's exactly what I'm talking about. It's bigger. It's bigger than even, because Paul is using a quote from the Old Testament. In the context that God gave it, it was to Israel. But Paul's using it in a bigger way. He's using that quote to say that this principle is true. Does that make sense? The principle. So I guess if I was to say this, if I said, whosoever comes to church on Sunday at 11 o'clock is going to hear a really good message, you might say, well, not a pastor speaking. But with that comes certain implications. Well, first of all, you better come to the right building. And it's the same thing whenever God says, when Paul is quoting Romans 10:12, that quote from the Old Testament, is that in the context that God gave it, he was talking about, if you came to me the right way, which you had to come through the nation of Israel, if you did that, it didn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile, because if you were a Gentile, you got incorporated into my people. So it didn't matter. But Paul is using it, guess what, in the way that we grasp it today, in a way that was not understood when Paul wrote it. When Paul wrote those words, whenever Paul wrote the book of Romans, they didn't have Christianese understanding like we do today. They didn't understand that's why he's even writing this truth. And so because of all of those things, people are trying to figure out verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and see, Israel, it's associated, confession's always been associated. You go to Ezra, you go to Nehemiah, we spend a lot of time in there. You go to Jeremiah, it's all over the book of the Old Testament, that there was this need to confess their sins. And so the association here is, see, if we want to teach a salvation verse, do we teach this one, is the question. That's why it matters. And so that's why there's this disagreement between these things. And I don't disagree with you, Mike. I think that you hit the nail right on the head. But the question is that how you believe what that is saying is oftentimes interpreted by what you believe in these other ones, these other verses. And so in the end, my personal belief is that Romans 10 verses 9 is talking about us, or I should say includes us. It's you know, Paul is referring here in Romans 10, when he began to talk about the righteousness of faith, speaks on this wise, he then goes on to say, which we speak. He defines it as something that he's speaking. And so, look at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh, even unto thee, in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. So Paul is associating the things that he's talking about here with this. Now, is it possible to interpret this that he's switched back and verse 9, he's talking about, well, Israel, you know, you've got to confess, but we only have to believe. But let me ask you a question. What does confess mean?
Agree.
Agree. Guess what confession does not mean? It doesn't mean profession. There is a distinction. And so many times, much like the word repent, whenever, before you maybe became a grace believer, most people think repent means what? Say I'm never going to sin again, right? Is that what repent means? No, repent means change your mind, right? As you learn how the Bible uses repent, we know that repent has to do with change your mind. Confession is associated with acknowledging the truth, not a profession of the truth. Because, I mean, ultimately, let me ask you a question. And maybe this seems ridiculous to you, but let's ask a question. If we take this to be literal, and you know I'm big on literal, no doubt about it, but if we understand that God uses figures of speech, you understand that, right? He uses figures of speech. When we look at verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, is your heart, isn't it just simply an organ? Isn't your heart just an organ in your body? So what is Paul trying to say when he says, believe in thy heart? He's using a figure of speech in that sense. Wouldn't it make sense that he's also using here when a confession is not confession usually associated with which part of the body? Your mouth. You have your hand up?
We would all probably agree that from these verses is where altar calls came from.
Mm-hmm.
And in an altar call, they're not confessing, they're professing, like you said. They're coming forward to profess their belief in the Lord.
Sure. And there's many places where you can go into Scripture and see the biblical, because ultimately that's what it comes down to. It's not what your Webster's Dictionary says today it means, is it? No. I like the Webster's 1824, even though that's, you know, quite a bit later. It's going to be a closer definition of the Bible, but ultimately you want to look at what the Bible talks about. And so is the Bible talking about that you have to verbally say this confession? Well, most of us realize that, one, you're not going to be able to confess all your sins. I mean, it's just not going to be able to happen. And so, you know, what is the idea here? I think the idea here is that, you know, confess means to agree. It simply means, and believe simply means to put your faith in. That's what it means. Confession, as I said, that word itself has been changed. It does not mean profession, and that's the way that we use the word. And so that's why I say, can a mute person be saved? Yeah. What about somebody that literally has their mind and all they can do is blink their eyes? Can they be saved? I think the idea here is more of the idea is that you need to acknowledge the truth. Just like in Acts chapter 2, when Peter says that you need to repent and be baptized, you needed to change your mind about something. Val?
It doesn't say confess your sins anyway. It says confess the Lord Jesus.
Yeah. I'm talking about other places where Israel had to confess their sins. In the Old Testament, it told them that they had to confess their sins. And so I think the idea is they had to acknowledge their sins. They didn't have to have a list and check it twice and make sure that they were naughty or not naughty and nice. So,
yeah, maybe I'm missing the point you're making, but I mean, literally it says you confess with your mouth. So you're saying, in this instance, you're not interpreting it literally, but rather...
I'm saying that nobody disagrees with the next part of that very same sentence is a figure of speech. Everybody agrees that that same sentence, the second part, is a figure of speech. Can your heart pumps blood? What is the heart used as a figure of speech for? Belief. And so it seems to me, and again, I would agree with other writers. It's not like I've come up with this truth or whatever. It seems to me that it's actually illogical to take the first part as not a figure of speech and the second part as a figure of speech. Nobody disagrees that the second part isn't a figure of speech. Everybody agrees with that. Or do you disagree? Do you think that you literally you somehow in your heart you need to believe something? Or is it in your heart is a figure of speech for your belief? What about all the times in which it talks about the people have closed their eyes, and it's talking symbolically, it's talking figure of speech, that they basically they've turned away from the truth? So yeah, I think that it would be a mistake for us to, again, like I said, I've gone from one side to the other and back to the other. What I'm telling you is an agreement with C.R. Stamm and with a number of other people that, yeah.
I have always had a hard time with the concept of heart in the Bible, because you're absolutely correct. The heart is an organ, and its purpose is to, pump blood and mm-hmm. to, keep you alive and everything. And so, but I don't think heart is used in the Bible exclusively to mean in terms of confession. I mean, it's the center.
No, it's not. It's used in terms of belief.
Well, I mean, belief, but I mean, it's the center of a lot of emotion mm-hmm. in the Bible, and that's the transition I've always kind of had a little bit of a difficult time getting my arms around. Mm-hmm. So,
sure.
I'm not even sure. Every time it's used that it's referring to belief, but I guess accept that.
No, I didn't say that every time that's what it is, or I hope I didn't say that, but generally speaking, that's what it's talking about, is that just like this talks about right here, is that, well, what does it say? It says that belief in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. See? Verse 10. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so the scriptures associating heart with belief. Now, do I think that sometimes it associates it in other ways?
Yeah.
Certainly. Yeah.
Well, I think this way. It's your heart is like your innermost being. Mm-hmm. That's what
it is. And so how can you have a belief apart from your innermost being? You can't.
Whether it's a wicked,
exactly. And so, again, I'm not suggesting, nor does anyone that I know of who espouses the same position, saying that every time the heart's talking about something, it's always a euphemism for belief. That's not what I'm saying. Context is king oftentimes. You have to pay attention to context. The question is, ultimately, that what's saying here is that confession. So most of us, that doesn't really come to an issue. But, there are those that, that built their whole monasteries about this basically verse here. Confession. That if you have to come confess. But ultimately, just as we've talked about here, what does confession mean? It means to acknowledge. It means to admit. It means to agree.
I personally see two parts in the duties of the listeners. So they have to confess and they have to believe. And if you go down to this chapter, it says about preaching the gospel to the end of the earth, which I think connected with only Israel, because it was their mission given them by Jesus. So if just imagine that this whole chapter to Israel, and Paul just direct them to be the carrier of the gospel after the rapture. It's just my suggestion.
Well, and like I said, Paul associates, to whatever degree you choose to associate it with, he says that this is what we preach. So he's obviously talking about himself, something that he is preaching. And he seems to associate, verse 17. Look at Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is that applicable to us?
Yeah,
it is applicable to us. And so what we've got to understand here is how is it we're going to, figure out what is this is in reference to us? Well, we know verse 17 is certainly for us. Well, Romans 10:9. Nobody's who believes the same thing that I'm telling you right today is suggesting that you need to go make a confession. It's that you need to agree with God. Now, again, there are, I'm not saying that there aren't those who teach you need to make a good confession. I'm talking there are none that are teaching the same thing that I'm teaching. So you go listen to C.R. Stamm, you go listen to, many other people. And I'm not going to drop a whole bunch of names. They're not suggesting you need to go make a confession. They're suggesting that confession in the scriptures is that you need to agree with God. You need to acknowledge with what God has said. Confession does not mean profession. And so whenever we look at this, these verses here, again, just a couple of some verses which many people struggle upon. Because like I said, verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Well, Romans... What does Romans 1 say? Romans 1:16. Nobody would suggest that this isn't applicable to us. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, in Romans 10, for with the heart man believes. So you need to confess, you need to acknowledge the truth, and you need to, as verse 9 says here, believe in thine heart. That's what I think that this is saying. It's okay to disagree. What's not okay is for us to try and use this in a way that obviously doesn't fit the doctrine. You believe that if somebody believes that Romans 10:9, and I know there are people out there that certainly do, I used to have that position, but I don't anymore. And I'm okay with that. So,
Pastor?
Yeah.
So could you just elaborate on that a little bit? When you used to hold to that position, would you just comment? So,
sure.
Yeah.
And mainly that was because the idea of Israel's association with confession, meaning they were told over and over again that they needed to confess their sins. And if you've been here for our Ezra and Nehemiah study, we've talked about the fact that what did both of them do at the beginning of their prayers? They confessed the sins of the nation. And then they asked for God's blessing to do the things in which they wanted to do. But what were they ultimately doing? Yes, they were professing them, but at the same time, they're confessing, they're acknowledging them. And so the problem is, those who suggest that this can't be talking about the body of Christ because of the word confession, and that's their reason, they're using confession as though it means profession. And it doesn't. Just like people who use repent in a different way. And to be consistent, we've got to go with what it says or what confession means biblically. So that's why I've gone more to this side. For a long time, I teetered between Acts 13 and Acts chapter 9, believing on as far as, when the body of Christ started. I teetered between those two different positions. I still think that those who have an Acts 13 position, and I no longer do, guess what? That's right. That's great. Fine. Whatever. If you think somebody else thinks this is talking about Israel, fine. No big deal. I just don't anymore. You have to be convinced in your own mind. Mike and then Tim.
Well, it when you tell somebody that you had a conversation with yourself, it doesn't mean that you're crazy.
Right.
But what it means, it doesn't mean you even talk to yourself.
It's only when you answer, right?
All it means is that you, in your mind, process words to tell yourself something. And I think this is no. I think we're slicing this meat so thin nobody will even taste it.
I agree.
It looks to me like what we're saying here when we talk about confession, I'm not even sure it's not even that way to the Jewish nation. Confession is when up here I tell myself, God knows I missed the mark. I know I missed the mark. I know I can't hit the mark. So I got to depend on these sacrifices.
Which, that first part you just said,
uh-huh,
is exactly what God's always wanted. He wanted people to realize you've missed the mark. Yeah. Guess what? So where do you got to go? To him. Mm-hmm. Tim, Val, and then me. One more point.
So, again, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, mm-hmm, and I mean the words with your mouth, to me, signifies a verbal communication. And if you think about it, if it's to the nation of Israel, then this is so revolutionary. And it says, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And that means admitting Jesus is Lord. And that is brand new if they're speaking to Israel. That's a very important first step for them to go through this process.
It is possible, but I will make my butt in a moment. After you're done, I'm going to let Val say something. But like I said, keep in mind it says with your mouth, but then it later says with thine heart, and nobody has a problem saying, well, it doesn't literally mean your heart. That's a euphemism. That's a figure of speech for something else. So it would be inconsistent for us to say, well, the one is literal, but the very same sentence, it switches to the figure of speech. That, to me, seems inconsistent. I have no problem with suggesting the other way. I have no problem if somebody says, nope, it says with your mouth. Okay, if that's what you want to believe. I don't think that the preponderance of the evidence of the text fits that way, and I'll tell you why again in a moment.
Well, what I was going to say kind of talks a little bit about the Lord Jesus part. I thought it too, the Lord Jesus being there versus Jesus Christ, Christ being Messiah. And that, to me, makes it more for everybody, because doesn't, when Paul's specifically speaking to them, and I might be wrong here, but I know even in Acts, it's always Jesus Christ or Christ. You know, it's always as Messiah. And here, they don't have the Messiah. It's, you know, believe or confess the Lord Jesus. So it makes it more for everybody in this dispensation.
Yeah, yeah.
And I would even now want to go back and look at the times when Paul is specifically speaking to Israel, trying to get them to understand what he uses. Does he use Christ there? Because it seems like he might.
Sure. And that's what, see, all of this is one of the reasons why I say sometimes things are larger than maybe we want to. We want to say, it's this, and it's not this. Well, maybe it's both. You know, I don't know. But here's some clues. Also, one of the things that helped me come to my conclusion. These little connecting words. We understand whenever we speak that certain words connect previous statements, right? So when I say for this cause, or if I say things like that, we'll look at verse 17. Paul has given a conclusive statement. He says, so then faith comes by hearing. So that statement is built upon things that were before that. And above that, he says in verse 12, this one that we're talking about here, that says that there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all. We all understand, if you understand the distinctiveness of the body of Christ and the Pauline revelation, we know that there was at what time a huge difference between the Jew and the Gentile, right? There was a huge difference between the two. But notice, he's connecting that statement with the one before it. And then he's connecting that verse to the one before it. And he's connecting that one to the one before it. Because it says that if thou shalt confess with the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For, connection, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For, the scripture says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. We can't just, whenever Paul says for this, say, well, okay, we disassociate what was before it. You can't do that with language. Believe it or not, I'm as much of a rebel as they come. But there's rules to language. And you can't just arbitrarily say, well, when this verse is obviously connected to this one, that you won't connect them. You can't do that, Mike.
I'm having a really difficult time understanding why this is so tough. Because nobody struggles with Hebrews.
They do.
Well, when it talks about everybody was saved by faith.
Sure.
Not by their works. So what's so tough to understand? I don't get it.
Because we acknowledge, especially within Rightly Dividing, we acknowledge that chapters 9, 10, 11, Paul is dealing with the nation of Israel. And so I'm with you. We've made it a big deal.
Yeah, we're too legalistic about it.
Yeah, and Romans, but people have fallen on one side or the other because we like nice, neat packages.
No,
Romans 10:9, you can't put that on the back of a tract because that's talking about Israel. That's ultimately those kind of things. And I'm not diminishing the people that hold that belief. I'm saying that's ultimately where it goes down to. And so people have division, and not so much that they go their separate ways, but division in position on what this is saying. And so you talk about Romans 10, and almost anybody's going to think of Romans 10:9. That's what most people are going to think about.
So you want to say it's 2 and 1.
I'm saying that oftentimes that things, I think Israel found out that there are times in which our God, He created language. He knows it perfectly. He doesn't choose a word by accident. And whenever He chose a particular word, and it seems like, well, He must be talking about this, but even though He doesn't specifically say this, I think that ambiguity, that general statement was there for a reason. And so whenever He says, when you go into the Old Testament and you see that this quote that Paul is talking about in verse Romans 10:11, when you look at that, when you go to Isaiah and He quotes this, God used it in a context that it was only for Israel, but it was worded in such a way that He could apply it later to other people. Which is exactly what Paul does. Paul applies it to us because Israel wasn't given that revelation of the mystery. Whenever Paul quotes this, he doesn't say, God said, only Israel, if you believe on Him, you shall not be ashamed. God had the smarts, He had the wherewithal not to word it that way. He had the wherewithal to word it all. But He says it in the context, you can't bypass Israel. But the revelation of mystery comes, and Paul reveals that, aha, Israel, lo and behold, what God was teaching was whosoever. That's what I think, that it's bigger. Yeah, Frank.
The problem is people take it out of context.
It is. And so I agree with all of you, especially even Mike, that we make a bigger deal out of this than it needs to be. If one wants to believe this is talking to the nation of Israel, it's not going to change, you know, salvation. It's not going to change what your doctrine is in Ephesians and all those kind of things, although it will affect these other things, and I also end up conviction on my part. The conviction on my part is then how do I, if he's talking about it in here, how do I then quickly turn it back to us in verse 17 and in these other places? Which
no,
is
I've got a question. Look, here's my daughter. She doesn't confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord. I think just because she doesn't want me to manipulate her with that. And she doesn't. To me, she doesn't.
Sure.
So, but I believe she's saved.
Yeah.
So this verse was a problem with me for a while because I can't decide she's saved or not.
Yeah, just remember confession doesn't mean profession. Confession means you agree. So if you understand it, that if thou shalt acknowledge with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And again, if heart is a figure of speech, why wouldn't we assume that the mouth is as well? If somebody doesn't want to, I just don't think that's consistent.
I'm not sure exactly how this verse fits, but 1 Corinthians 12:3, the second part, and it kind of goes to what Val was saying. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
So, I mean, it's talking, I guess, at a minimum to the little flock and then to Gentiles both.
Yeah, I think it's a general principle. I think that just like we understand today, which Israel didn't understand, that without faith it's impossible to please God. That is something we understand today to be a universal truth. We would make that backwards compatible, right?
Absolutely.
We understand that whether Israel had to do works or not, without faith they weren't going to please God. And I think the same thing is true here when it talks about this confession, meaning this acknowledgement is what it's talking about. That's what I believe, and I think we've probably beat a dead horse, but if you got any other comments or questions, feel free. Yeah.
Yeah. Paul personally had to deal with this.
Yeah.
At his own. So who better to preach it than to him,
yeah,
sit there to the people and say, hey, you've got to do this.
Yeah. If we think this was interesting, imagine in Paul's day. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. But again, look at what I just can't get a verse 8. He says, but what saith this? And then he concludes that verse, which we preach.
Yeah.
If Paul is suggesting that this was a statement for the Jews, my friends, if you believe that Romans 10:9 is a message for the Jews, you're opening the door to the idea that Paul preached the kingdom message.
We've been there before too.
Because of verse 8, and the ones who say, well, Romans 10:9 is only for Israel, they ignore that truth, that verse 8 would suggest that Paul's preaching the kingdom. Oh, that's a problem. So, all right, we went a little bit late, but that was Mike's fault. So.